Last week we left Peter and John having been arrested because they had healed somebody who was crippled since birth, and they had preached in the name of Jesus. And they're facing opposition because of this, and now they're going to appear before the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the day, the not only religious authority, but the political authority. So now as we come to God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we once again thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that it leads us and guides us, and it gives us truth. And Lord, I pray now that You would be honored as Your Word is read and preached. Lord, I pray that You would give me the ability to say today what You would have me to say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Someone asked me yesterday if, because my voice is going, if the sermon's going to be shorter. The answer is no. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. In this passage, we see boldness. We see great boldness on the part of Peter and John, because the people that they were appearing in front of were the same people that had Jesus arrested and crucified. Peter and John's lives were on the line right here. They didn't know what the verdict was going to be. This is great boldness. And as I was thinking about this passage, I began to think about people throughout the centuries who have stepped out in faith and been bold for the sake of the Lord. We think in Bible times of a woman like Esther, who when a law came down from the king that all the Jewish people would be wiped out of Persia, she took a risk, she stuck her neck out, and she spoke up on behalf of her people to the king, and God's people were preserved and saved. In church history, I think of a man like William Tyndale. You may know the name. The story behind the name is that he was a man who was burned at the stake in 1526. And the reason he was burned at the stake is because he had the boldness to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. One of the first people to do that. And the religious leaders of the day didn't like that. Because you know what happens when Bibles get in people's hands. Lives start to get transformed. And people start to hear the truth. I think of a man like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in Nazi Germany. He was a pastor in the 1930s. And he saw what Hitler was doing, and he took off. He left the United States. And he felt convicted in the United States that he shouldn't have left. And he went back to Germany to speak out against Adolf Hitler. And you can imagine what happened to him. He died in a Nazi concentration camp. These are people who displayed acts of boldness. But I want to talk today about what boldness is. I think sometimes we might get the idea that boldness is being loud and aggressive. And that's not always what it is. Boldness is simply being courageous to do what is right, regardless of what anyone says or thinks, regardless of the consequences. That's what boldness is. That's what this word means in the Bible here. And what you see in this passage is a great contrast between the Sanhedrin, the ruling leaders, and Peter and John. Peter and John are bold. They're speaking courageously. And the religious leaders are, they're waffling. They're saying, well, you know, if we do this, then the people will get upset with us, and what are we going to do? And someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning that politics hasn't changed that much in the last 2,000 years. They want to take a poll to see how happy the people will be with what they do before they do it. They're concerned with what people think. Peter and John don't care what people think. Peter and John just want to speak the truth about God's word. It's a famous quote by William Penn. Right is right even when everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong even when everyone is for it. So in this passage we see boldness. But again, I want to say that boldness isn't necessarily aggressiveness, loudness, being outspoken. It's not just necessarily being a rebel. And in this passage, Peter and John look like rebels. They're speaking out against the leaders of the day. Are Christians supposed to be rebels? Should we be rebellious type people? Well, I want to read to you a passage from Romans chapter 13. It's verses 1 through 7, and this is Paul talking about how the Christian should view government. It says this, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Christians are to be law-abiding citizens, it says here. And we submit to the authorities that are in place because God has told us to do that and because God has established authority. You know, I've heard people say in the last 7 years, well, he's not my president, I didn't vote for him. Well, the fact is, George Bush is our president. And Bill Clinton was our president. And then whoever gets elected next will be our president, whether we vote for that person or not. Because that's the authority that God has established. And we are to respect and listen to authority. And it says in this passage that government is established for our good. And sometimes you might agree with it. Other times you might say, well, aren't there some governments that are bad? And yes, there are some that do some bad things. And we don't always agree with every law that is put in place in our country. But government is in place so that we don't have anarchy, so that we don't have corruption all over the place. You know, I went my first trip to Haiti, and that's a place that's known for a little bit of anarchy. We went down there, and there really are no traffic laws to speak of. I mean, in general, you're supposed to drive on the right side of the road, although it's not really enforced. And I remember my first trip leaving the airport, I was in a pickup truck, and we went around this rotary, and we headed to the right, and you go counterclockwise around a rotary, so that's what we were doing. And these two cars came at us going clockwise, right at us. And I'm thinking, here I am, I'm going down to Haiti, and I'm going to die in a rotary. And these two cars went around us like this. And that's when I thought, oh, you're not in America anymore. Laws are good. Government is good. It helps us to live in peace. And it says in this passage, we are to obey the government. We're to pay our taxes. That one hits close to home. What if our taxes are going to a government we don't agree with? What if it's going to support things we don't support? Well, that's exactly the type of government that Paul was talking about in Romans. Do you know that the government he was talking about in Romans was persecuting the Christian church? And Paul was saying, pay your taxes to them. Christians pay taxes. We declare our taxes. We don't fudge the numbers on our tax returns. We get paid under the table. We declare the wages and we pay our taxes. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. But you see in this passage, Peter and John are being rebellious. Why aren't they listening to the authorities? Well, there's a point that God allows us to disobey the governing authorities. And that point is this. When there's a contradiction between God's law and the government's law. When the government says stop at the stop sign, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything either way, so we stop at the stop sign. But when the government forbids something that the law commands, or commands something that God forbids, then we have the right and actually the obligation to do what God wants us to do. And I think of this throughout the Bible. I think of in the book of Exodus. You may have heard that the Pharaoh gave an order to all the Hebrew midwives, the women delivering the babies. The Hebrews were becoming too numerous, and the Pharaoh said, any male child that's born, kill him. But it said the Hebrew midwives feared God, and they didn't do it. And that's how Moses was born. And that's how Moses' life was preserved through that. Because they disobeyed the government and they obeyed God. Think of Daniel. Daniel was told to worship a different God, that he wasn't allowed to pray to his God. What did Daniel do? He didn't do anything. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't act disrespectfully. He just went up into his room with the window open where everyone could see him, and he prayed to the one true God. And he was thrown into a lion's den for it. But that didn't matter to him. The consequences didn't matter because he was bold. And you see the same in Peter and John. They're willing to do what God wants them to do. They're willing to submit to the authority, to submit to God's will as opposed to the authorities. And you know, this is true in our world today. There are countries in the world, I mentioned it earlier, where people cannot speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Someone told me this week that Bibles have been banned in the Olympics in China in 2008 next summer. Kind of makes you want to go to China with a Bible, doesn't it? But even in this country, we see things happening sometimes. There was a Navy chaplain a few months back who was forbidden to pray in the name of Jesus. The next time he prayed in Jesus' name, and he was court-martialed for doing it. But what does all this stuff come down to? All this stuff about boldness comes down to one thing. Who is the Lord of your life? Who is your master? That's what the word Lord means. It means master. It means who is ruling over you. Who do you answer to? Who is your dictator? Who are you trying to please? And you know, we try to please other things in our lives. I think there are three things that cause us to do the things that God doesn't want us to do. Three main things. One is our desires. When we see something that we want, but we know that God doesn't want it for us, but we go get it anyway because our desires are there. And in that situation, our desires are our Lord. We think we're acting in freedom, but we're not. We're submitting to our desires. Another thing that causes us to do things we shouldn't is money. You know, I mentioned it with taxes. You know, if you could just make a little bit more money. Or the boss tells you, you know, you need to cut some corners here, and you know that if you listen to your boss, you'll get the raise, you'll get the promotion. Okay, I'll listen to the boss and, you know, I'll do something that's a little bit underhanded, but I'll get the raise because I need the money. You know, I have to tell you, I have a number of people call the church looking for help, and we try to help as much as we can. We have the food pantry, and we try to help with gas and electric bills whenever we can when people are in need. But I've caught a few people who are just trying to scam the church. And I have to think in that instance, you know, you're trying to steal money from a church. But in that instance, what are they thinking? Money is their Lord. Money is their master. They don't care about anything else. The other thing that kind of gets in the way from us doing what's right is other people. We care what other people think. If we're in a group of people and everyone's saying yes, it's hard to say no. It's hard to stand up in a group like that. It's hard to stand up for the Lord when people might come down on you. I remember about 12 years ago, I had started a new job, and I was in this room with a bunch of people. And one man was in the room who was a Christian, and he began to speak about his faith. And there were two guys, and one in particular, who spoke out against him. And he said, oh, that's nonsense, that's ridiculous, and all that stuff. And I have to tell you, it was a new job for me. I just wanted to make a living. And I didn't want to make a ruckus, and I was concerned what other people thought, and I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to defend my brother, and I didn't say anything to defend the Lord. And it bothered me for a while, and it still bothers me. I had the opportunity, though, a couple years later, I was in that same room with the same guy who was speaking out against the Lord, and I had the opportunity to speak, and I told him, this is the gospel, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, and I shared my testimony with him. And I spoke out. But I have to tell you, you know, the great ending of the story would be that he came to faith in Christ. But he didn't. And he still hasn't. He's a friend of mine, but he still hasn't come to faith in Christ. But that's not the point. The point is not to, we can't get people to do things. We can't force them, but we can be faithful to the Lord. We can step out in faith and be faithful to what the Lord has told us to do and make him the Lord of our life. And I'd like to read to you a quotation from a famous pastor, one of my favorite authors to read. I've mentioned him before, named George Mueller. And George Mueller was a full-time pastor who started three orphanages and then became a missionary overseas. Did tremendous work for the kingdom of God. And somebody asked him, what's the secret to your ministry? And he said this. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. He surrendered. He surrendered his life to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you want me to do in every instance, I will do it. That's what it is to make him the Lord of your life. And this is easy for us to talk about. But it's not always easy to do. I'd like to read on in this passage and talk about, though, how these men, Peter and John, were strengthened after this experience. And I'm going to read verses 23 to 31. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What this passage tells me is that to be bold in Christ is you need help. You know, I think of Peter and John the night that they were in jail, and I wonder what went on when they were talking with each other. I bet you they were encouraging each other. I bet they were saying things like, look, we got to stick to the message. We got to stay true to Christ. No matter what they do to us, be faithful. I bet they prayed together. And then when they were done, they went back to their congregation, to the church, and they were built up in their faith. And, you know, I think that's what we do every week. You know, we're saturated with the world all week and we come back here to get back on the right page and to be built up and to be encouraged. You know, when I used to exercise a lot, when I was single, I would run every day and ride a bike and lift weights and all this stuff. And I was tired at the end of the day because I had done all this stuff and I used to drink these protein shakes. Metrex protein shakes every day and it would rejuvenate me, give me back what my body needed. I think coming back to church is what a Christian needs to get rejuvenated. It gives us what we need to go back out into the world. Jesus says, I send you as a sheep among wolves. And it says they got together and they prayed together. We need one another if we want to have a bold witness. The other thing we need is the Lord. Because remember, Peter and John are acting out of the power of the Spirit. And they pray here for boldness. You notice what they didn't pray for? They didn't pray for health. They didn't pray for an easy life. They didn't pray that they would be left alone. They prayed for boldness. That's what we need to pray for in our lives. Lord, give me boldness as I go to work today. Give me boldness as I speak the truth to my family and friends. Give me courage to do this. And it says in this passage, I just read the verse, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their request. Boldness. So boldness comes from being together. Boldness comes from asking the Lord for boldness. And ultimately, boldness comes from making Him the Lord of your life. If He is the Lord of your life, you will be bold. We are to surrender our lives to Him. But you know, when we surrender our lives, that word surrender sounds like kind of a wimpy word, right? When you surrender, it means you lose, usually. And it's true in wartime, but it's not true with God. When you surrender to God, you win. It's victorious surrender. It's victorious submission. Because the Lord has already won the battle. If you want to be bold, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we pray for boldness. Lord, we pray for the ability to do what's right and to say what's right, no matter what the consequences of the circumstances. And we ask this in your name in order to bring glory to you. Amen.